Well, good evening. Thank you, choir. Carl and I were commenting that you had good harmony behind us as we were singing hymns, so we got like double blessing from you. So thank you. Thanks for the invitation to come and be able to share the word of God with you. One of my favorite things is to talk about my friend, Jesus, and that's what we're going to do tonight. But I'm thankful. I didn't say this during the prayer time, but I'm thankful for the EC Church and for this district. I really appreciated hearing you guys talking and laughing and hugging when you came in tonight. You know, every month I meet together with our district field directors of all the 13 districts, and they kind of joke around and each brag they have the best district. Now, I'm not allowed to have a favorite district, but if you would say the Susquehanna district is the bishop's favorite district, I wouldn't say anything about it. I would just let it go. It is good to be here. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to our passage tonight, Isaiah. Actually, we're going to look at 52:13 through all of chapter 53. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's on page 730 in that blue Bible, the NIV translation there in front of you in the pew. This is going to be interactive, so feel free to get a Bible and look at it. We're going to walk through this passage together. That's why it's going to be good for you to have it open. But I thought it's a great idea to explore Easter in the Old Testament. I don't know who thought of that, but it is a really good idea to explore Easter in the Old Testament. So I was thinking, like, what am I going to preach? I was assigned this passage. And I thought, for us who live in the modern time, looking back on the cross is a little bit difficult sometimes. It's hard for us to comprehend that God so loved the world that he actually put on skin and he lived among us, you know, and he went through all of that suffering for us on the cross and then resurrected for us. And it's hard for us to comprehend that. But I was wondering about Isaiah and these guys who are prophesying the fact that Jesus is going to come in the future. Was it even hard for them? Was it harder for them? And then I thought, well, maybe they had an advantage because in the Old Testament times, in order to have your sins forgiven, in order to have your guilt removed, in order to have peace with God and fellowship with one another, you had to have a sacrifice. So their relationship with God included a lot of death, a lot of blood, a lot of sharp knives, a lot of fire, and a lot of religious things. And so maybe when the Holy Spirit, you know, inspires Isaiah to prophesy about this one that's coming, he's drawing on what he knew in order to make sense of that. And so what I want to do tonight is walk through this passage, this prophecy from Isaiah, but I want to compare the five offerings in the book of Leviticus with Isaiah's prophecy about the coming Savior. And I know that sounds like a lot at 7:30 at night, but just follow me. I think you'll find it really, really fascinating and interesting. So let's just start here. Isaiah 52, verse 13. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations. The kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." The first offering in the book of Leviticus, when you have a chance to study that book, you'll find is called the burnt offering. And I don't want you to turn there. I just want you to listen. I'm going to read just a little bit from Leviticus chapter 1, starting at verse 3, about this burnt offering. "If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron and the priests are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that's on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. What I want you to know about the burnt offering is it's the whole thing. It's the whole animal. The burnt offering is the whole offering. And Isaiah begins his prophecy prophesying about this Jesus whom we love, who is going to offer his wholehearted sacrifice. Like, he's going to offer it all. There's nothing held back with Jesus. As Isaiah says in chapter 52, that my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up. And I want you to think that Jesus relinquished his authority in order to be our perfect sacrifice. And if you compare what Isaiah is saying here to what Jesus says in Matthew 28, remember what Jesus says in Matthew 28? This is what we call the Great Commission. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, compare that to what Isaiah is going to say in chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. Jesus relinquished his authority in order to be that perfect sacrifice. And not just his authority, he relinquished his body. You heard the gruesome details of that offering in Leviticus. There's not a part of that animal that's not cut up, taken apart, washed out, put on the fire, and sacrificed before the Lord. Jesus offered his entire body. As a matter of fact, Isaiah is going to prophesy earlier here in chapter 50, verse 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Now, who do you think said that? Jesus. He relinquished his authority. He relinquished his very body. And just like that offering in Leviticus, the blood of Jesus cleanses. He says in chapter 52, verse 15, he will sprinkle many nations. And just like the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, right? 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We know, and Isaiah is prophesying, that this one who's coming is the one who is going to give his wholehearted sacrifice. He's Jesus. Nothing's held back. Now, he didn't do that for the Father. He didn't do that for anyone else but you. He did that for you. I think Alvina Hall said it well, since we're on the theme of hymns tonight. You know what Alvina Hall said? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Maybe when Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus, he's looking back to that burnt offering. Or maybe he's looking at the grain offering. That's the next offering in the book of Leviticus, the grain offering. Look at what Isaiah says, starting in chapter 53 now, the first three verses. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The interesting thing about the grain offering, it was the very best. It had to be the very, very best. Here's how Leviticus 2 describes it. When someone brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering has to be of fine flour. He is to pour oil on it and put incense or frankincense on it and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. Every grain offering you bring before the Lord must be made without yeast or leaven, for you're not to burn any yeast or honey made to the Lord by fire. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. This grain offering had to be perfect. It had to be the best, the finest flour, the best oil, the best incense. I mean, if it is frankincense, does that not give us a nod a little bit further to the prophecy of Jesus being born? No leaven, because leaven represents sin. And I love that there has to be the salt of the covenant between us and God. Now, if you compare the grain offering to Jesus' perfect character, this is what Isaiah says in 53. He says that Jesus is going to grow up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. He's going to grow as the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that will actually bear more fruit. Isaiah loves this imagery. He prophesies about this earlier in chapter 11 in verse 1 when he says, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch that will bear fruit. It's not exaggeration to say we're sitting here today as the fruit of that branch, our friend, our Savior, Jesus. He has the perfect character. And don't you find it ironic that when Jesus put on skin, when God puts on skin and becomes human, he's not pretty. He's not handsome. You know, he's not somebody who's going to stand out in a crowd. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said there's no beauty or majesty in him. I mean, his mom loved him. She had to, but everybody else. If you passed him on the street in those days, you wouldn't recognize him. There was no halo or light like all the artists portray him. He just really wasn't that attractive. And yet, if you're like me, you would say Jesus is one of the most beautiful people in your world, right? He's so beautiful. Why? Not because of what he looks like. I remember I took my first trip to Liberia, West Africa. Our EC church is in Liberia. And I was in this church where I'm like one of the only two white guys that time. Everybody else, of course, is black. And I looked at the church we were in, and there's a picture of Jesus on the wall, but he's white. And it's not even a good picture of Jesus. It's one of those, you know, white with long hair and, you know, kind of looks a little bit feminine. And so later, not in church, later I said to Matthew Gooey, the bishop, I said, Matthew, do you think Jesus was white? Why would you have a picture of white Jesus? And I'm kind of giving him a hard time about this. And you know what Matthew said to me? Randy, we don't care what color he is. We love him. Would you care what Jesus looks like? No, we love him. Why? Because of his ministry in our lives. You remember, and Luke records this, when Jesus was walking the earth, it was his turn to read from the scroll. Remember, he stands up and he opens the scroll and he reads a description of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he reads, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you remember what he said when he sat down. He said to them, to their astonishment, this day, this scripture has been fulfilled. Do you know that was a prophecy he was reading from Isaiah chapter 61. So as Isaiah is getting this message from the Holy Spirit to prophesy about this one that we call Jesus, I think he's looking back and he's saying, you know, Jesus is like the grain offering. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's got the perfect character. But unfortunately, he tells us in verse 3, even though he's perfect and even though he's beautiful, not everybody is going to be sold over. Not everybody is going to accept him. He says he was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Isn't that the most ironic thing in the world? If you know Jesus and love Jesus, don't you have a hard time understanding why other people don't? When you know what he wants to give and do, he wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you and give you a new start. He wants to remove your guilt. He wants you to have this very close relationship with him and the Father. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And we're like, people, he loves you. Why are you hating him so much? And yet, John tells us he was in the world, and though the world was made by him and through him, The world didn't recognize him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. As Isaiah is getting this prophecy from the Holy Spirit, he's trying to make sense of it, I'm thinking. And he's thinking about, well, maybe it's the burnt offering that's a wholehearted sacrifice. Or Jesus is like the grain offering, who's the perfect character. Or maybe Jesus is like the peace offering. That's the third offering in Leviticus. Because he is our Prince of Peace. Did you notice what Isaiah says here, chapter 53, verses 4 through 6? Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now in Leviticus chapter 3, you can read about the peace offering. Sometimes it's called the fellowship offering. And it's interesting, this is what it says. If someone is offering a peace offering, he is to present before the Lord an animal without defect. He is to lay his hand on the head of the animal and slaughter it. The priest shall sprinkle the blood against the altar on all sides. Imagine you live in Old Testament times. You're going to the temple without peace, wondering, hey, how's my relationship with God? If I die today, how am I going to make it? I'm not sure. Maybe you don't have peace with God. You don't have peace with your fellow mankind or someone in your family. So you go and you offer this peace offering. And when you leave, everything changes. Now, Isaiah tells us in verse 4 that unlike that peace offering, that animal that had no choice in whether or not it was going to be the sacrifice, Jesus voluntarily is going to be our sacrifice. He took up our infirmities. Now, I know that's churchy language, but just think about that. He handles your mess. There's nothing in your life that is so messy that God our Father, that Jesus says, oh, sorry, I don't do that. Good luck with that. We have a come down God. We have a God who rolls up his sleeves, who rolls up his britches. We have a God who's not afraid to get his hands dirty with all the mess in human beings' lives. He took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. It goes on to say, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. In other words, this sacrifice for our peace and our atonement was a heavy price. But he wants us to have peace, and he wants us to have forgiveness, and he wants us to have healing. You know, that word salvation is a whole word. It's not just like, oh, my sins are forgiven. I got the fire insurance. I'm not going to go to hell. Everything else, I'm on my own. No, it's the whole deal. Jesus wants you to be whole physically, spiritually, and emotionally. His sacrifice restores our fellowship with the Father, which is why sometimes we call it a fellowship offering. He is our Prince of Peace. I like verse 6 because we're reminded, like sheep, we all go astray. We each turn our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We don't have to be those straying sheep. We can have that fellowship with the Father. And it's really no wonder that when you get to that most famous passage of Isaiah, you know which one I'm talking about? We read it at Advent. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And Isaiah says he's going to be called the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, not for the Roman world, but for Randy Sizemore. For you, the Prince of Peace. Isn't it wonderful to lay your head on the pillow at night and just be able to say, you know what, God? I did some good, I did some bad today. I'm going to give it to you, and it's okay. You can lay down and go to sleep in peace. That's why Jesus came, to give us peace. So Isaiah's thinking, well, maybe this new sacrifice that's coming that I'm prophesying about is like the peace offering, or maybe it's like the sin offering. That's the fourth offering in Leviticus, the sin offering. talks about Jesus being our atonement. You know, Isaiah goes on in chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The sin offering is found in Leviticus chapter 4. And again, you can study that on your own, but it's described this way. There's a phrase that keeps being repeated in Leviticus chapter 4, and it's this. It says, and I quote, "In this way, the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven." The priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. Even in the Old Testament, God our Father did not want us to live unforgiven. He didn't want us to live with active sin and guilt and worry and fear. He wanted us to be forgiven. And so Isaiah prophesies in verse 7 that Jesus is going to be led like a lamb without objection. He did not open his mouth. He's led like a lamb to the slaughter. He's silent, which is really what confounded the leaders in Matthew, right? When we get to the passion, remember like Matthew chapter 27, he's brought in and everybody's questioning him. Matthew writes this in chapter 27, verse 12. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Probably in your life you had a friend or two that did you a favor and never let you forget it, right? "Well, you remember I picked you up at the airport at 2:30 in the morning." That was 10 years ago, man, get over it. Isn't it great that Jesus doesn't rehearse back to us, "Hey, remember last year, Randy, I forgave you when you lost your anger. Hey, remember 2 weeks ago, Randy, I forgave you when you were going 65 and a 35. Hey, Randy, remember?" I'm telling on myself a little bit. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't do that? Like he's like, "Nope, it's in the vault. I'm silent. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm not going to complain about it." He did ask his father in the garden, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will." And since that time, he's never brought our sin back up in our face. Once it's forgiven, it's forgiven. Once it's cleansed, it's cleansed. It's no longer part of your identity. You can't say, "Well, you know, I'm a liar, or I'm a cheat, or I'm a speeder," or whatever. Like, if you're forgiven, no, I'm a child of God. That's what the sin offering did. The sin offering was our atonement. Again, people went to the temple with sin, and they were wondering, "Is God going to accept me? Is he going to accept my sacrifice?" Imagine going home from the temple knowing, "Oh, my sin is forgiven. It's no longer there." And how did that happen? Well, you had to lay your hand on the head of the animal. And it doesn't seem fair, does it? What did that animal do that it had to die for your sin? And yet that's Jesus, our scapegoat, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says Jesus was made sin for those of us on our behalf. Jesus is made to be sin on our behalf. And so we're told that even his manner of death was reserved for the worst of criminals. And what was his crime? Well, he took upon himself the sins of the entire creation in order to pay the price for our salvation. And maybe as Isaiah is getting this prophecy from the Holy Spirit, he's thinking, "I'm trying to figure this out. How can God so love the world that he's actually going to come in person?" Well, you know, maybe he's going to be like that sin offering for our atonement. Or maybe the guilt offering. That's the fifth offering in Leviticus. This is what Isaiah says, finishing up Isaiah 53, starting at verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, by my righteous servant, will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Let me introduce you to the guilt offering. I like this one. This is Leviticus chapter 5, and I'm just going to read a couple verses here, starting at verse 14. This is called the guilt offering. The Lord said to Moses, "When a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect, and of the proper value in silver according to the sanctuary shekel. If it is a guilt offering, he must make restitution for what he has failed to do in regard to the holy things, add a fifth of the value to that, and give it all to the priest, who will make atonement for him with the ram as a guilt offering, and he will be forgiven." Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53:10 that Jesus was our guilt offering. And that was a heavy price. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Now, I still can't figure that out. But that's exactly what the Bible says happened. Jesus was crushed. Jesus was crushed, and he was caused to suffer for us. It was a heavy cost to take care of our guilt. And by the way, just think about this. What good is the forgiveness of sin if you still have to live with guilt? Right? Aren't you glad that our friend Jesus is able to take care of it all? That he's not just worried about getting rid of your sin, he wants to get rid of your guilt. And by the way, did you notice that God the Father, even all the way back in Leviticus, did not want his people to live with guilt? He wanted them to be forgiven and to live in peace and fellowship without guilt. And I love this, that Isaiah prophesies the fact that after his suffering, something's going to happen, that Jesus will see his offspring and prolong his days. In other words, this is going to bear fruit for generations to come. I'm pretty sure, and you've heard probably some of those dramatic accounts where the devil thinks he's got Jesus, right? He thinks it's all over. I got him on the cross and he's actually dead and we're going to put him in the tomb and we're going to roll the stone and it's all over. This whole idea of God's people and Christianity and people being forgiven is done. Well, little does he know it's just beginning, that there will be this offspring, and that offspring is us. So go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that, don't forget the last part of the verse, so that we might become the righteousness or the offspring or the children of God. So the guilt offering was an offering to make things right. Jesus' offering is Jesus, our righteous restorer. In verse 11, Isaiah prophesies this so that they will not be guilty. My righteous servant will justify the many so they will not be guilty. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I never thought about this until I started exploring all this. But think about it. The burnt offering, Jesus' wholehearted sacrifice. The grain offering, Jesus' perfect character. The peace offering, Jesus is our Prince of Peace. The sin offering, Jesus is our atonement. The guilt offering, Jesus is our righteous restorer. The Holy Spirit of God working in Isaiah's life. Isaiah didn't have the benefit of the New Testament. I don't think he knew the word Easter. It wasn't in his vocabulary. But he knew our Heavenly Father, And he knew our Father's desire to restore his people to sweet fellowship with him and their fellow man. And so God's Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to prophesy of this one whom we will learn later in the New Testament did for us what no other sacrifice could do. And here's what's really cool. The same Holy Spirit, fast forward now, inspiring another guy by the name of the Apostle Paul, he inspires him to write this in Romans 3, 23 to 25. We're made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. For all have sinned. All fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God, in his gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who freed us by taking away our sins. God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. Oh, what a beautiful Savior. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word today. We stand in awe, and probably like Isaiah and others came before us, we have a hard time comprehending the breadth of your love. It is unfathomable. And yet we're encouraged to know that you want us to live in peace. You don't want us to live in sin. Forgiveness of sin, removal of guilt, fellowship with our Creator, with our Savior, with our fellow man. All this is possible, Jesus, because you're willing to come. So thank you for this season we call Lent, where we can focus on this, not just your suffering and your sacrifice, but the result of that is a life well lived, a life of joy and peace and love. May we live up to all that you have done for us, Jesus, we pray. Amen.